we're going to begin Revelation. Do you like this slide? Sonia has done this, who's left the building. So we're going to use this every week because we think, you know, it's wonderful, the clouds and God's looking through heaven. More importantly, in Revelation, we're looking through the clouds at heaven. And we've called it the last word because it's the last word. If you know me well, which I suppose some of you might, my favorite book of all has always been Genesis. I've always absolutely loved Genesis, especially like the first half of it, really. The whole creation story and the flood and the Tower of Babel and God's calling of Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac. It's just so rich. And you can see the whole of the gospel begins, like the roots and the beginning of everything are in Genesis. Jesus is right there at the very beginning. You know, he was the word at the beginning. And I've always loved it. And I keep coming back to it. I've got a whole shelf full of books about Genesis because it's just wow for me. I've never really bothered that much with Revelation, however. I've read it several times because, you know, every now and then I do this, read the Bible in a year, and you get to December and it's Revelation and you read it. But I've never really got into it that heavily, and for a couple of reasons, really. First of all, because it's really hard to understand. You know, some chapters 8 and 9 are the weirdest chapters in the entire Bible. You know, and it's like, ooh, you're here. So, Secondly, I've thought, well, it doesn't really matter that much anyway, does it? Because what we know about it is Jesus wins in the end. So, don't really need to bother too much about that. But last year, I really felt that that was a lack. You know, you can't just take an entire book of the Bible and say, well, I'm not really going to bother with that because it's a bit hard. I mean, that would take out most of Paul's letters for a start. So I really applied myself to it. I spent most of the second half of last year in Revelation. And the more I've got into it, the more I've seen its richness. And the more I've realized how totally wrong I was. First of all, it does matter. And secondly, it doesn't tell us that Jesus wins in the end, because Jesus has already won before the book of Revelation starts. Dave said this a couple of weeks ago. The story of Revelation is we win. Jesus has already won and we share in it. And that's really what the book's about. So I've really got very excited about it. And it's very, very rich. So that's why we're calling it the last word. It's just as Genesis is the beginning of everything, and you can see the first whisperings of the whole gospel in the first 10 books of Genesis. Revelation pulls it all to a close, and all of everything that's gone before comes to a head and comes to its conclusion in Revelation. It's an amazing book. I've got a gizmo. Look at this. So in Genesis, we've got this, right? At the beginning of Genesis, God creates the world. Yeah, he creates the world in 6 days. Everything ends up with Adam, who is made in the image of God. And on the seventh day, God rests because it's all complete and everything's done and it's all perfect. And man bears God's image, but it's not good for man to be alone. So God creates Eve out of Adam's side, and now we've got Adam and Eve, male and female, and they're both made in the image of God. And God says, right, here you are, the whole earth is yours, you're in the Garden of Eden, you're my image bearers, you're my representatives on planet Earth, away you go, just take it all over. And of course, next comes the fall, Genesis chapter 3, they decide they don't really need God at all, they can do it perfectly well without him. Sin comes in, death comes in, and the whole thing goes pear-shaped from that beginning. And then we've got the entire history of Israel, where God, starting with Abraham, chooses. He says, right, I still want people who are going to represent me on earth. We'll have this one, and he can have a tribe. And then eventually they get enslaved in Egypt, and then Moses leads them out of Egypt 400 years later. And then we've got the whole history of Israel, which really is a history of people that God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people on earth. And they go, yes, we will. And they make covenants with God, and then they change their minds, and they break the covenant, and they walk away from God, and they worship all these other false gods. And then suddenly they'll come back again and say, oh God, sorry, we worship you. And then that generation dies out, and the next lot turn their backs on God, eventually to the point where they get exiled. They're taken out of the land because they're not worth having. And God eventually brings them back again. But they're still turning their backs on him. It's still a complete waste of time. Until Jesus comes. God sends his own son to be fully God, but fully man, who is a man made in God's image here on planet Earth. And Jesus, as Paul says, Jesus is the last Adam. As sin and death came in through Adam, so life and freedom and salvation comes in through Jesus. He breaks all those chains. There's all those songs we sing. He breaks through all of that. His death pays for all our sin. His blood sets us free. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. His resurrection power, boom, breaks the power of death. And now suddenly, it's all changed. And now we get to Revelation. And in Revelation, Jesus is no longer on the earth. He's enthroned with God in heaven. We see this in chapter 5. We actually witness the arrival of Jesus in the throne room of heaven in Revelation chapter 5. Acts chapter 1 shows him disappearing from earth. Revelation chapter 5 shows him arriving in heaven to great fanfares. God rests on the seventh day. The seven's everywhere. You cannot open a page of the book of Revelation. It's not Revelations, by the way. It's Revelation. You can't open a page without finding number seven. The seven churches, the seven letters to the seven churches, the seven angels of the seven churches, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls of God's wrath, the seven plagues, the seven everythings. Well, I wonder why that might be. And while Jesus and God are enthroned in heaven, the church are his image bearers on earth. So now we've got his spirit and we're little Jesuses and we're representing God on planet earth, because that was what he always intended. That there would be people on earth who are representing, who are made in the image of God here on earth. And that's happening. But the people on earth are living in the midst of great evil and idolatry, and the whole world is dreadful all around them. And so Revelation is written to encourage them and say, come on, it's okay. The world might be rubbish. The world might be against you, but look who's in charge. Look who's in heaven. Look whose image you bear. And of course, at the very end, the forces of evil are ultimately defeated. Revelation chapter 19 and 20, and then we get into 21, and there's a new creation. There's a new creation, and Jesus gets his bride. Because just as Adam didn't need to be alone, he needed his bride. Jesus wants his bride, and his bride is his church. And we are pure and perfect and holy like a city of Jerusalem, and the whole thing ends there. So that's Revelation. It's amazing. And because it ties it all together, more than any other book of the New Testament, it is packed with references to, and as I like to think of it, echoes of the Old Testament. Almost every single book in the Old Testament is referred to in the book of Revelation. Why is that? One, because it ties the whole thing together. Two, because John gets this incredible revelation. Imagine being taken up into heaven and seeing God on his throne and seeing Jesus and seeing all these eyes. How? And God says to him, write down what you've seen. So the language that John has available to him to write down this incredible vision is the language of the Old Testament. Daniel had visions like that. So there's loads of references to Daniel. Isaiah went into... So there's lots of references to Isaiah. There's an Exodus going on where the people of God are coming out. So there's lots of references to Exodus. So the better you know your Old Testament, the more you will ring out of the treasure chest that is the book of Revelation as we go through it. We're not really going to start getting into it this week. The way we planned it was we're going to do a little intro this week, and then we're going to dive into it properly next week. But of course, next week is Churches Together, so it will be 2 weeks today, actually. But what I want to do this morning is a bit of background, a bit of an introduction, so you kind of know what's going on, and a little bit of a taster, so you get a feel of what to expect. Because as Dave says, we both feel this is the right text. Not just that I decided to study it last year. We both feel that this is now the time. And I think God is, there's a weight in the book of Revelation, and it's going to come upon us as a church as we get into it over these next few months. It's going to come upon me and Dave extra, so you know, be praying for us, please. But this week, it's just an intro, so here we go. Book of Revelation, it's written by John. There he is, writing it. some debate among scholars as to who John was, but almost everybody, me included, agrees that actually it's the same John who wrote the Gospel of John. Same guy. The disciple who Jesus loved is what he's called in his gospel. And this is the same guy some decades later. He's in exile. He's on the Isle of Patmos, which is a little island off the coast of what is now Turkey. And he's been sent there in exile. As far as we can work out, he's there as punishment for being a Christian. Rather than killing him, they've sent him into exile. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, exile is a very important factor. He's writing it in the latter half of the first century. Jesus is crucified round about AD 33, roughly, and obviously resurrected and ascends to heaven the same year. So this is 30 or 40 years later. There's some debate about the date, but somewhere between about 65 and 90 is when this is written. In the midst of the Roman Empire, there's this new church just getting going in the first decades of its existence, and the Romans don't like it. Because one of the things about being in about the Roman Empire, especially in this era where we have emperors, is that you worship the emperor. Augustine called himself God, and subsequent emperors called themselves a son of God. So here's these weirdos coming along saying there's a different son of God. What? And he's bringing peace to the world? I don't think so. I'm the emperor, I'm the son of God, and look, we've got the Pax Romana. The whole world is at peace. Why? Because we've killed everybody, and now it's all fine. So it's, you know, it's a difficult time. Why is he writing the book? Well, he's writing the book because he gets this vision and Jesus tells him to write the book. But the purpose of the book, this is a quote from this chap Beale that Dave was just talking about. Dave has this book about three times the size of a Bible written by Beale on Revelation. And he says this: the focus of the book is exhortation to the church community to witness to Christ in the midst of a compromising, idolatrous church and world. Yeah, let's look at that again. The focus of the book is exhortation. Exhortation means to encourage, to build up. He's encouraging the church community to what? To witness to Christ in the midst of a compromising, idolatrous church and world. The Roman world doesn't worship Jesus. They worship the emperor. They worship all these other gods and goddesses. And there's all kinds of immoral goings on there. And the church is either tempted to compromise and go along with it and say, yeah, it's all right, actually. We don't worship those gods, but we can do those things. That's okay, it doesn't matter. Or the other danger is the church is going to get persecuted and people are going to be killed for their faith. And we know, like Nero, you know, set fire to loads of Christians along the way to light the road into Rome. Human torches. So the book is written to encourage the church community, be faithful, witness to Jesus, even in the midst of all that's going on where the world is against you and even some of the church is compromising and idolatrous. Does that sound familiar? So John is writing to churches in Asia Minor, what is now modern day Turkey, and he's writing, it's a circular letter that is going to be read aloud in all these churches. And it's speaking to their specific situation in the first century, and yet, because God is consistent, it speaks just as much to us now. We're a church community and we are living in a world that is compromising and idolatrous, and the churches, some of them, are compromising and idolatrous as well. And if they're not, there's massive temptation to be. You've got to be marrying gay people in your church or else, you know, we'll have you in court. So although it's very, and I want to emphasize that, I'm going to come back to this next time, it's a letter written to specific people in the first century AD, addressing their issues, and at the same time though, because, as I say, God is consistent, and human nature is consistent as well, pretty much, so it speaks directly to us now as well, in the same way. Does that make sense? Yep. Makes sense today. Excellent. Right. So one of the key themes of the book then is who you're going to worship. Who are you worshiping? Are you worshiping the Lord or are you worshiping someone else? And this is a major thing throughout the whole book of Revelation, because there is no option, there's no third way. You're either worshiping God or you're worshiping someone else. And that something else will be something God's created, or even worse, something you've created yourself. There isn't a possibility in Scripture to be somewhere in between or to be worshipping nothing. No, no. You're either worshipping the Lord or you're worshipping something else. Now, it might not be a statue. You know, it might be money. It might be your own coolness. It might be sex, drugs, rock and roll. But the big question that Revelation asks all of us is, who are you worshipping? Are you worshipping the Lord God Almighty? And we get taken into the throne room. Most of those songs we sing about worshipping God and he's enthroned on high and all that, it comes from Revelation 4 and 5. Are you worshipping God or are you worshipping someone else? John even gets told off because at one point, and in fact at two points, angel comes to him and gives him this message and John falls down on his knees and the angel says, whoa, hold it. Don't worship me. Worship God. You can't even worship angels, even though they've come from God with a message from God for you. Don't worship me. I'm just a messenger. Worship God. Because ultimately, that's where judgment comes. You worshiping God? Fine. Are you not? And we get to bits of Revelation later, which are, you know, death and destruction and all the rest of it. So that's really what we're expecting. That's where we're going with all of this. Now, one of the reasons that Revelation is so difficult is the style in which most of it is written. The word Revelation is a translation of a Greek word, apokalypsis, which I'm going to talk a bit more about next time. But there was a style, a genre of writing either side of Jesus' time, sort of a 100 years or two before and 100 years or two after. There was this style called apocalyptic. The apocalyptic, as if, apocalyptic writing, and it's typically written about a message that some angel has brought, and it's always full of graphic imagery of dragons and beasts and demons and horns and blood and fire and smoke, and it's all that kind of imagery. And in those days, it was very common. There were loads of examples. I mean, Daniel is probably one of the earliest examples. He gets visions like that. Zechariah gets visions like that. But there were lots of others that are not in Scripture that were just being written around about the same time. So for the people of that age, it was just normal. They got it. Oh, yeah, yeah. Dragons and beasties. Yeah, we get it. For us reading it hundreds of years later, we're going, what? Because it's just not where we're at. We don't really understand it. But those images of the beasts and the horns and the dragons and the locusts and the scorpions, all this stuff, are not meant to be taken literally. It doesn't mean there's really going to be a dragon wandering around the earth breathing fire. It's a symbolic image. This is what Dave was saying. It's a symbolic image of the forces of evil. Because what Revelation does is it reveals, and again, I'll talk more about this next time, it pulls back the curtain. So you're a church, and you're living in this world that doesn't like you, and you've got all these people saying things about you. Let's just pull back the curtain and see what's really going on. And what's really going on is there's God who's in charge, and there's all these forces of evil pulling the strings, making stuff happen. So Revelation is it's a very supernatural book. It's going to take us into the spirit world and show us what's going on behind what we see in the flesh. And that's why we've got all these bizarre images. But for us, they're hard to understand because, you know, nobody's written anything in the apocalyptic genre since about AD 200. And like, what's it all about? What's going on? So let me give you an example. Who's been to a panto? Anybody here been to a panto? Oh, no, you haven't. Oh, no, you haven't. You haven't, have you? You're terrible at all this stuff. Anybody outside of England would struggle to have the faintest idea what we're talking about here. Panto is a very, very English genre of theatre. And for foreigners, it's like, what's all this? Oh, no, you have. Oh, yes, you have. What's all? And he's behind you. No, what? And why is he dressed? Why is there somebody dressed as a cow? And why is that bloke dressed as a woman? And why is that woman dressed as a bloke? And what's all? And it just doesn't make any sense. But we get it because we've kind of grown up with it, and we all understand how to take it. Well, it was exactly the same back then with the apocalyptic. Yeah. So just as, you know, an ancient Greek wouldn't have the faintest idea what was going on in the Panto, they'd be completely lost. What is this rubbish? Don't make any sense. Well, we're a bit the same, reading the apocalyptic. But they got it. For them, it was just, oh yeah. And I can give you a great example. In fact, I will give you a great example. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 2. Bizarrely, this came up in the membership course yesterday. Almost as if God was planning something. So, Acts chapter 2. This is a mega famous story that you all know. It's where the day of Pentecost comes and all the believers are in an upper room and the Holy Spirit comes upon them and tongues of fire and all of that. And they all start speaking in tongues and they all pour out into the street filled with the power of the Spirit. And Jerusalem, because it's time of Passover, it's time of Pentecost. Jerusalem is full of Jews from all over the Roman Empire who have come. And they hear all these people speaking in their own language. And they think, what's going on? Who are these guys? What's happening? And Peter comes out, doesn't he? You'll know this. Peter comes out and does his famous speech. We're not drunk as you suppose. We're filled with the Holy Ghost. And let's look at it. So Peter, this is the same Peter who denied Jesus about 7 weeks earlier, who is now standing in front of a whole crowd of people in Jerusalem saying, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And we've read this about a million times, haven't we? This is so familiar to us all, yeah? And we all go, oh yeah. Pouring out the Spirit, even on women. Oh, fantastic. But the very next verse is the bit that we all ignore, which goes on, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter goes on to preach about, well, you know, this Jesus that you crucified, he's the one. 3,000 people get saved that day. Now, can you imagine Dave standing in front of Morrison's going, the moon shall turn to blood and the sun shall be darkened. And everybody would be going, you know, what? But to them, in their culture at that time, this makes perfect sense. All right, yeah. Okay, we get it. We're going to get saved now. 3,000 in one day. We'd have to buy a bigger building. That'd be good. So that's the genre, and we're coming into it as like foreigners living 2,000 years later, not really getting it. But, you know, Dave will explain it all to you as we go along, so it'll be okay. What I would say is, don't be frightened by it. Don't let all the scorpions and the beasts with horns, you know, don't let all of that put you off. Because underneath it, or above it, God is enthroned on heaven. And he's giving John this vision to pass on to us so that we will be encouraged to stand up for what we believe in. Or better still, for who we believe in. So very briefly then, last 5 minutes, we're just going to look at the first three verses just to get a little taster. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. We're only going to read the first three verses because I'm going to get into chapter 1 properly next time. But just as a little sampler. Are we there? So, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So as we get into this in the weeks coming, what are we going to get? We're going to get a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we've just done Christmas, haven't we? And we all know Jesus. He's that little baby in the manger, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. What we're going to see now is Jesus in his glory and in his splendor, the risen Lord of all creation, in might and power and glory. So we get a revelation of Jesus. And we get a revelation that Jesus and his Father are completely in control of what's going on. It doesn't look like it in the flesh, but it really is. So that's what's going to be revealed. And there are things that are going to have to take place soon. That's why he's telling the churches. This is the first century bit. You churches in Turkey, stuff's going to be happening soon, and you need to be ready for it. You churches in the 21st century, still stuff going to be happening, and we still need to be ready for it. Spiritual stuff is going on, and things will kick off. The other bit that I really want to focus on is verse 3. This is the only book of Scripture that specifically says anyone who reads it is going to be blessed. Now, we know that you can be blessed by reading any book of Scripture because it's all the Word of God and it's all built, it's all written for our benefit. But this is the only book that actually says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. That's me. I am being blessed. And blessed are those who hear. It's you. You'll be blessed. So if you want to be blessed even more, come along 2 weeks today and we will do the rest of chapter 1. And there we go. Thank you. We're done. Some of you might want to collect some children. Some of you might want to leave your children and run away, but it's better to collect them, really.